Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We are depending on you. We have not sufficient strength, nor do we have the wisdom to deliver your message and make it effective and powerful. So we count on thee to enable us and empower us. We trust in your grace and your strength. We seek and ask for the leadership and the help of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord God, do a work in our midst this morning. Speak to our hearts. Encourage us in the things of God. And we will be thankful and grateful to thee. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, I'll bring you a little message this morning. And the thought is based on a song that has been made locally famous by the Steele family here in our church. I'll bring a little message this morning entitled, I Have Not Forgotten. We chose a text there that is innocuous. It doesn't have anything to do with the message. We're not going to preach it doctrinally or any of that other stuff. It just had the right words in it. So that's my excuse for using the verse. It says forgetting, and that's what I want to talk to you about. The honest truth is that in every life there are things we ought to forget. If you've lived like most of us did before we got saved, there's some things you would love to forget. Amen. I've been places, done things that, God is my witness, if I could erase them from my mind and my memory, they would have been gone eons ago. I would give anything if I could erase them from the memory of the Almighty. Now, and while there are some things we ought to forget, and that past life and all that went with it, its philosophy as well as its deeds and its actions, God help us to put those things behind us and forget about them and move on toward tomorrow. Amen. But I got to thinking about that. As much as there is that we'd like to forget, as much as there is that we need to forget, I got to thinking that there's some stuff I don't want to forget. There's some stuff I'd like to hang on to till my dying day. Amen? And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, where it said, I have not forgotten. And there's some things I haven't forgotten. I've been saved 34 years. Soon be 35. It's been forever. I think I was born saved. I'm only 36. And since I got saved, there's some things I don't want to forget. There's some things I want to hang on to. There's some things I want to remember. I want to be a part of my consciousness every day of my life. And by the grace of God, I'm going to work and labor toward that end. And I want to share those with you this morning. And I hope that you will not forget some of the same things. Now, some things, it won't take long this morning. We'll go have a nice lunch and take a nice Sunday afternoon nap on a chilly, rainy, overcast day. And we'll come back all refreshed and invigorated, ready to eat and fellowship and preach and sing tonight. So let me give you these seven things and we'll take off. Number one, I have not forgotten the uncertainty before salvation. I don't know about you, but I like to think, and perhaps it's my ego, but whatever the cause is, I like to think anyway, that I have and have always had an inquiring mind. I'm not so interested in inquiring into scientific things and that kind of thing. I do like to find out what makes machinery tick, you know. Something breaks, I got to dig into it and figure out how it works. That's just the way I am. But I hope I have been, I want to be, an inquiring mind in regards to intellectual and spiritual things, physical, metaphysical. I want to look at the great issues of life and those things that are eternally important. Not just figure out why it took as long as it did to hang Saddam Hussein. See? That's a great mystery to me. If I'd have been the guy that found him in that cave, there wouldn't have been a hanging. There wouldn't have been a trial. They'd have said, who shot him? I said, I don't know, he did when I got here. So when I was young, my inquiring mind probed issues like, is there really life after death? Is there a God? What happens to you when you die? Now, I don't know how you could live in this world and see all of its hurt and heartache and heartbreak and see all the people who somehow find comfort in their religion, their crutch or whatever it is. Are they right? Or is the atheist and the agnostic right? Are we better off and wiser to just assume that there is no God and live with all the gusto that we can for this present moment? Or should we be very careful about how we live, realizing that there's a just God on the other side, and that when we pass through death's door, there's a judgment and accountability for how we live? Which one's right? How should I live my life? Those things pondered me. And so, as an unsaved man, there was a great deal of uncertainty in my life. There were times when I was absolutely sure that there was no heaven and no hell and no God. I must confess that I usually was in that frame of mind when there was something particularly wicked I wanted to do. Hello, be honest. You know, I had to get rid of God in order to justify what I'd already made up my mind I was going to do. And the more wicked it was, the more certain I had to be there was no day of accountability. And then trouble would come in my life, or a sickness or a disaster of some sort, and then all of a sudden I felt inadequate and I needed a God, but I was ashamed and afraid to go look for one because I had already declined to believe in Him so that I could do some wicked thing. That's a paradox, isn't it? I mean, it's a quandary to be in. And so, as an unsaved person, there was all this uncertainty. There was all this doubt, all this obscurity. I didn't know whether it was a God or wasn't a God. I didn't know whether I was being morally and intellectually honest with myself, or if I was being influenced by the wisdom and the approach of the people whose books I had read. What was real? Was I real? Was I... Oh, man. What a mess to be in. Sometimes I think the dumber you are at birth, the better you are for life. Amen? You know what the Bible said in Ecclesiastes, don't you? Much learning does what? Increases sorrow. People that don't know nothing, of course, you know, them that don't know that they don't know. You never talked to a dummy in your life that knew he was a dummy. Somebody say amen. Every dummy you ever talked to thought he was some kind of Einstein. the more you learn, the more complicated life gets. And the more simplistic you are, the more black and white everything is. And then you start learning this and tracing that and following this and thinking about that and absorbing the other. And pretty soon ain't nothing simple anymore. And the more philosophical you become, the less certainty there is, the less truth there is. And boy, so by the time I was 25, 26 years old, I was a wreck. I'd read everybody. Aristophanes and Josephus. I read all those guys. It was soup in there. It was just a mess. I had all that stuff in there, and I didn't have the intellect to handle it all. I read more than I was capable of dealing with. And so I lived in a quandary all the time. That's a miserable condition to be in. You ever have something you got to make a decision about? And today, I mean, you got a week to make up your mind. So you think about it and say, this is what I'm going to do. And you got your mind made up, you put it away, and you're driving down the road or you're doing something, and it comes back and you say, well, you know, maybe that's not the smartest thing. Maybe I ought to. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. Now you got your mind made up and it's all fixed, right? I'm through with that now. I got my decision made. And pretty soon, somebody says something or something happens. You say, you know, they might have a point there. If I just... And you change your position 49 times. Amen? absolutely and totally filled with uncertainty. Amen? That's the way life is before you get saved. I didn't know if there was a God. I didn't know if there was a heaven or a hell. One day I thought there was. The next day I didn't think there was. One day it was eat, drink, and chase Mary. Because when you die like a dog. And the whole purpose of life, you know, I was following Zeno at the time. And he thought the only purpose in life was to have all the pleasure you could have. Just drink all the liquor, take all the women, just whatever was fun and pleasurable to the flesh, that was your sole existence. I said, boy, that sounds good to me. I'm a Valhalla kind of guy. Amen. Then the other side, sometimes I was a stoic. You know, que sera, sera, well, whatever is, you know, just take your lumps and deal with it, you know. Put on your big boy pants and deal with it. I was always changing my position. See why? Because I was filled with uncertainty. I didn't know anything for sure. And then one day, I met Jesus Christ. And God, the Holy Spirit, did a work on my heart. And for the first time in my life, I knew something for certain. I knew that I had passed from death unto life. I knew my sins were given. And I knew for the first time ever that God really was real. And that heaven was real and hell was real. And that there was a book I could trust. I knew all of that stuff in that much time. The minute I bowed my head and received Jesus Christ, I knew. That Bible said these things are written that you might know. I'm telling you what, buddy. That life of uncertainty. Sure, not sure, maybe, maybe not. What if, why? That just wears you out. No wonder people get drunk and stay drunk. No wonder folks get on dope and stay on dope. They're driving themselves crazy. Amen? And boy, when you get saved, and the first time in your life, and you can't explain that, by the way, bow your head and pray and pour out your heart and trust, I mean really trust Jesus Christ, God gives you an understanding and an absolute assurance of your salvation and of His existence. You never had that before in your life. I've never known anything for sure. God gave me assurance. I remember, I have not forgotten the uncertainty of before I got saved. I don't want to go back there ever again. Amen? Secondly, number two, I have not forgotten the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Now, when God the Holy Ghost got on me, it was something I never experienced before in my life. I was 27 years old when I got saved, and I had always made up my own mind, done whatever I wanted to do. And I was absolutely convinced there was nothing I couldn't do if I decided I wanted to. I'm just being honest with you. So it sounds kind of arrogant. Oh, you have no idea. Before I got saved, now listen, I'm not cocky anymore. I'm not arrogant anymore. You said, well, you act like it to me. You should have known me before, son. You're talking about a work of grace. Hallelujah. God did a job. When I got saved, the Holy Spirit beat me up in a way I'd never been beat up in my life. I never, in 27 years, I never felt bad about myself. People say, well, so-and-so has low self-esteem or low self-worth. Nonsense. I didn't know what that meant. To me, that's just psychobabble. I mean, I didn't mean squat. I never suffered from it. I always knew what I wanted. I always knew what I was going to do. And I always believed my decisions were right. If something went wrong, it was somebody else's fault. I had it wired. I had answers for everything. And some of you men can say yay and amen right here. Amen. Could nobody tell you nothing because you already knew everything. Amen. And then, boy, the Holy Spirit came. And He began to disassemble my superstructure. He began to take apart, piece by piece, my ego and my self-esteem and my self-worth until in about a month, it wasn't a month, just a few days, I wasn't worth killing. I really did have a bad case of no self-esteem because I had suddenly, for some reason, from some source that I had no idea about, I didn't understand the work in the Holy Spirit. I thought I was just losing my mind. For all of a sudden, I doubted everything about myself. I doubted my philosophy. I doubted every position I'd ever adopted. I doubted my own self-value. I doubted all my personal values. I doubted everything. And I was absolutely convinced for the first time in my life that I was wicked. And that things I were doing were wrong. And if I didn't get it fixed, I was going to die and go to hell, which is a brand new concept, because I didn't believe in dying and going to hell. God and the Holy Spirit beat me up till it was a crying shame. You ask my wife. Buddy, I was like a little puppy that somebody had took a switch to and just beat the devil out of them, and they were hiding in a corner. Now, I wasn't worth killing. I didn't want to talk to nobody. I didn't want to talk about nothing. I was just plain miserable, mean and nasty, snapping at my wife, snapping at my children, snapping at folks at work. Say, what was the problem? I was under conviction from the Holy Spirit. God had shown me for the first time in my 27 years that I was not sufficient. And that not only was I not sufficient, I was inherently wicked. And that I was damned and didn't even know. I mean, the things he revealed to me just startled me, overthrew my entire platform. Everything that I'd ever believed and held near and dear was crumbling before my eyes. And I didn't know why. There was this guy inside my head that wouldn't shut up and wouldn't leave me alone. I knew everything there was to know about me. And every time I countered with one argument, boy, the Holy Spirit would sweep that thing out of the way and replace it with the truth, the Word of God. I was in a fix. I don't know how you could ever forget the conviction of the Holy Spirit if you were saved. He did a job on me. I don't know how he works in everybody else's life. I have no idea. But I've got a sneaking suspicion it's somewhat similar. Amen. I got a feeling if you're really saved, you fought a battle. I got a feeling if you're really saved, there was a time when God, the Holy Ghost, got all over you and made you understand, make you recognize, and made you acknowledge what a wicked human being you were, what a sinner you were, how you had done despite to the Spirit of grace, how you had trampled underfoot the blood of the covenant. That's his job. And he shall convince the world or convict the world of what? Of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. That's the job of the Holy Spirit in the life of an unsaved person. And buddy, he is good. I mean, he's really good. You think some of them slick-talking lawyers are good on the TV set? You ain't seen nothing until you dealt with the Holy Ghost. But you don't put nothing over him, and he don't miss nothing. And nothing gets by him. I have not forgotten the uncertainty before salvation. I have not forgotten the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, I have not forgotten the peace of forgiveness. You know, when the Holy Spirit gets hold of you in conviction for sin and starts to work you over, you get to where, man, you just want to crawl in a hole and die. I mean, you just don't see no way out. You see yourself as damned. You see the judgment of God coming on you. I mean, he just overwhelms you. To the point, what he's doing is driving you to your knees. He is driving you to humble your heart before God. And then the minute you get humbled down and say, I can't take it anymore, I can't deal with it anymore, and I cry out for mercy, and you open your mouth and say, Lord, have mercy. The absolutely most amazing thing you can imagine happens. Out of all that turmoil, out of all that confusion, out of all that regret, out of all that sadness, comes peace. Peace like a river. Peace that passes all understanding. That is sweeter than anything you've ever experienced, anything you ever thought about. The sweet, gentle peace of forgiveness. When God forgives your sins and washes away in the blood of the Lamb. When God takes everything that you were, everything that you wanted to be, everything you've ever thought, everything you ever said, everything you ever did, everything you ever anticipated, everything you ever wanted to do and didn't, washes it away. And says, the old man is dead. And you're a new man in Christ. And when that, when righteousness is imputed, the peace of no condemnation. The Bible said, there's therefore now no condemnation. When you got forgiven, that peace came in. No more fretting, no more worrying, no more having to sweat about this and sweat about that. Say, well, it's all gone. No more hiding from God. No more trying to cut cheap deals. Say, well, He knows all about it, and He forgave it. And there's a peace that fills the heart that is better than any treasure on this earth. There is no pleasure that you can experience. There is no joy that can fill your heart. There is nothing you can do. If you had the desires of your heart, if you had the world's wealth, if you had all the men or all the women that you ever dreamed about, if you had all the physical pleasure that you ever anticipated, if you had a mental insight into all the mysteries, nothing, nothing could replace the peace that God gives. When for the first time in 27 years, you lay your head on your pillow, and there is no fear, and there is no doubt, and there is no guilt, and there is no shame between you and God. And you sleep that sleep of the righteous. Hallelujah. I have not forgotten the peace of forgiveness. Not only that, I have not forgotten the joy that fills the soul. You know, I laugh and joke a lot. I like people with a sense of humor. If you can't take a joke, you're not going to be happy around me, because I think life's way too short to take it way too serious. Amen. Amen. I'm not saying some things aren't serious. They certainly are. But some folks need to lighten up a little. They take themselves way too serious. And they take life way too serious. Listen, don't take life too serious, you're going to die. The sooner you realize that, that ultimately, no matter what you do, and no matter how big you are, no matter what you accomplish, no matter what you possess, you're going to be dead anyway. Amen? Then you can relax a little, because sooner or later you're going to die anyhow, so don't sweat it. Learn to enjoy living. Live it while you got it, because, son, it'll be gone before you know it. Now, I know you look at me and you think, well, that old man is 62 years old, and this body is. But I'm here to tell you that inside lives a 19-year-old. My wife says I'm going to be juvenile the day I die. I absolutely refuse to grow up. Amen? I'm going to enjoy living as long as I'm alive. Amen? But I'm here to tell you, the joy that I have now is not like I had before I got saved. When God forgave my sin and gave me eternal life, He gave me the joy of the Lord. I'm still concerned about my obligations and my responsibilities. I have a wife to take care of, children that I love, grandchildren that I adore. I have a responsibility to the church. I have a job. I have a responsibility to my... I take all that stuff serious. But not so serious that it's going to take the joy out of my life. Not so serious that I'm going to live for this present world and anything in it. I'm going to live for the next. At best, this is temporary. Amen? You can't hang on to it. You say, well, if I accomplish this and if I do that, I can... Listen, before you know it, you'll be an old man. In my mind, I'm still about 19 or 20. In my mind, I can do everything I always can do. But I'm here to tell you, my body testifies to me every day of my life, I'm not 20 anymore. And I try to look back and say, well, where did it go? And I don't know where it went. I look back and I can't figure out why I got so little done in my lifetime. I look back and I say, well, if all these years have passed, how come I didn't get this done and that done? Boy, just day by day, you don't pay it a lot of attention. You don't give it a lot of credence. You say, well, it's just one day. Yeah, but then that's one more day, and then one more day. And before you know it, honest to goodness, when you're looking back, you can't remember where it went. You know what I'm going to do? life. I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to let my heart be filled with the joy of the Lord. Amen? You say, don't you have any problems, son? I got problems you got no idea about. I pastor a church, you know. You pastor a church, you got everybody's problems. And then I got my own. I got a wife, ain't I? I got children, don't I? I got grandchildren, don't I? Then I got problems. I'm just like you. You don't have anything on me when it comes to trouble and heartache in your life. I got my fair share, and then I get yours too. I'm not complaining. I thank God for the privilege. I really do. But I'm not going to let all those troubles rob me of my joy. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to enjoy the Lord and the things of God and the people of God if it kills me. Well, what can you do? Send me home to glory? You can't scare me with heaven. Somebody say amen. I have not forgotten the joy that fills the soul. Buddy, when I got saved and when I finally realized, not that I was saved, but that I was saved and safe. See, I had peace when God forgave me. I had peace when I knew I was saved. I had joy when I realized I was not only saved, but I was safe forevermore. Then the joy swept in. You say, why? Because I'm in and I can't get out. I'm in and you can't get me out. I'm in and what I do can't get me out. I'm in and what the world does can't get me out. I'm saved, saved, saved. I'm safe and sealed and satisfied and sanctified in Jesus Christ. I'm secure forevermore. I'm sealed under the redemption of the purchased possession. I'm a child of the King, and there's nothing here and nothing in hell and nothing in heaven above that can do anything about that. Buddy, when I realized that, there was a joy came in, because you're looking at a fella what's got it made. If I don't give you joy, your joy button broke. Amen. I don't know why in the world anybody wouldn't want that. You know, you're a fool if you think you can mess with the things of this world and find more joy and more pleasure there than you can in God. You don't know God. And you don't know what sin does. Sin robs you of joy and peace. It doesn't give it to you. If you get the things of this world illicitly or illegally, you're not going to have any peace and joy. You're going to have misery, shame, fear, and guilt. The only way to have the peace and joy is get right with God and stay that way. Now, not only that, I have not forgotten my desire to tell the world. Now, I suppose theologically, there's no test that you can give to test somebody and get them to answer this little questionnaire and determine if they're saved or not. I wish there was. But then it'd be my luck if I designed a questionnaire to determine whether you're saved or not, and I'd give it to you, and half of you'd lie about it, and I still wouldn't know nothing. Amen? But you know what I've observed over the years? I've been at this a while. I'm not a novice at this anymore. I've been doing this for 30-something years. And I may be a little slow, but I get it after a while. I'm like Suncom. You know, we get it. I've learned this. There's a couple of things in Christianity that are tells. You know, they say professional gamblers, they all have a tell. And if you play with the cards or gamble with somebody enough, you pick up on what it is. There's certain little things they do when they're bluffing. There's certain little things they do when they've got an overwhelming hand. They're just, you can learn to read them. Well, I've been watching Christians, and I can read them. And I may miss it every now and then, but I'll guarantee you, I get it right about 99% of the time. For example, I've learned over the years that people that don't tithe don't last. They don't. They say when God gets your pocketbook, he's got your heart. People that never get it right about giving, never get it right. I'll tell you something else. Folks that are not faithful to the local assembly, don't make it. There's no such thing as a spiritual person that's not faithful to the local church. They don't exist. They're not there. It's an illusion. There's no such thing as a spiritual person who is not faithful to the house of God. There's no such thing as a Christian that's going to make it the long run that doesn't get off his pocketbook. I've watched it over the years. I guarantee you that's the truth. Amen? Why was I saying that? Somebody ought to know. Do what? Yeah. You know what else I've learned? I've learned that people who get saved, at least when they first get saved, have an almost irresistible desire to tell somebody. Now listen to me. If you won the lottery, you took an autographed picture of George Washington and gave it to the little girl behind the counter, and you got your, I don't know what they call them. Somebody just bought one, tell me. You get that little card, scratch-off thing, whatever it is, and you win the lottery and you won $100 million. How many of y'all would I have to ask if you won? Wouldn't have to ask any of you, because you'd be telling everybody. Amen. And when we saw you in that new Rolls Royce, we knew something was up. Amen. And when you put more than a dollar in the plate on Sunday morning, we knew something was up. Amen. If you won the lottery, you'd tell the whole wide world. You'd be jumping up there. Listen, I see them on the... I don't watch game shows. I don't watch no game shows. I hate them things. They're just retarded. But I see the commercial, and because they're trying to get people to watch, you know, and the Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? I think I saw one of them the other day. And somebody won something, and they're jumping up and down and shouting, and all the people out in the audience are saying, do this, do that, you know, take it. Make a deal. That's what it was, something like that. Make the deal. And everybody jumping up and down and shouting and carrying on, making a fool out of themselves. And what are you talking about? Oh, about $20,000, you know, ain't no big deal. 20 grand in this world is not much money, son. They jumping all up and down and all excited about it. For what? A few laps. If they win, they will tell everybody. Oh, I was on such and such a show and we won $29.95, you know. We won a Bahama cruise and all we had to do was pay the tax and stuff on it was $300. When something good happens to you, you don't keep it a secret. Amen. Fella goes down, finds him a pretty little old girl, and he proposes, and she accepts, and they go down and get married. Now, that don't happen much anymore, but that's what it used to be. Boys courted girls. Amen. Girls used to say no, so boys would propose. Amen. There'd be a lot more of that if there's a lot more knowing going on. And boy, they walk down the aisle, and they get married. You know what that guy does? He walks around for the next 6 months. Smile on his face. He looked like a cat that swallowed a canary, you know. Got her on his arm and said, I want you to meet my wife. Would you want me to meet my wife? I want you to meet my wife. You ain't keeping no secret. And then somebody gets saved. You thought just as sure as you live and breathe, if you died, you were going to die and go straight to hell and burn forever. You were absolutely convinced of that, that you were lost without God and without hope, and that you were absolutely hopeless. Then all of a sudden the Holy Ghost comes down and enlightens your mind and brings conviction and you receive Christ and you get saved and God fills you with joy and you go about your own business and tell a soul. Best kept secret in America. Shh, don't say that about religion. You know, religion's all right in its place, and its place is in church. Don't say nothing about it at home. Don't tell your friend. Don't say nothing about it at work. You're crazy. If you knew you were lost and going straight to hell, and you felt like the bottom was fixing to fall out, and God reached down and grabbed you by the arm and pulled you up out of the flame and restored you and made you a new creature and gave you absolute assurance about your destiny, don't tell me that you wouldn't be jumping up and down and be beside yourself and want to tell everybody that's got breath in them. But when I got saved, I wanted to tell everybody. I mean everybody. They threatened to throw me off the job because I couldn't be quiet. I about worried my mom and daddy. I wrote big old long 30 and 35 and 40 page letters
to people. I got all the gospel tracts I could and put in there and mailed them all over the country. I bought Bible for my daddy. I bought a Bible for both my brothers. I put them in the mail and mailed them to them. I marked the salient passages. So I want them to know what God did. I want them to know the joy and the peace and the assurance that God gave me when I got saved. Don't tell me that you got saved and you don't have any desire to tell anybody. I don't believe it. I think you lost as Hogan's goat. That's what I think. Now, you might lose some of that after a while. And there are certain planes that we can't live on all the time. I understand that. I know you got to live in this present evil world. But don't tell me when you first got saved, you weren't excited about it. When you bought that first new car, you washed it and waxed it every day. And you parked it at the end of the lot and parked it sideways and took up two spaces trying to protect it. Why, you was excited about it. You first got that new house, you wanted to buy new furniture and new drapes and new this and new that. Now, after you've been there a few years, you're not quite so excited about it. And after somebody keys your new car, you're not too excited about that anymore either. Amen. And when you first got married, you couldn't get her off your arm. Now you're not so excited about that anymore. And by the way, you ought to be. Message. And here you said you got saved. You were damned. You were going to burn. You were going to perish in a lake of torment forever and ever and ever, and you've been given a pardon, and you're going to miss that, and you're going to escape that, and it never crossed your mind to tell anybody else, to warn anybody else. Quite honestly, I think you're lying. I don't think you got saved at all. Now, I can't prove that, and I may be wrong, but that's what I think. And I've been looking at it for a long time. Amen. I have not forgotten my desire to tell the world. I still want to tell them. I still want to tell them. It's been 34 years, and I still want to tell them. I want everybody to know what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is to be saved by God's amazing grace. And to have your sins washed away and your conscience made clean. What a wonderful thing it is to know that you know that you know you've passed from death unto life. Number six, I have not forgotten his faithfulness along the way. 34 years. I've been pastoring a church for over 31 or so, and working a job, taking care of a wife and children, and all the things that go with it. It's been a journey. It's been exciting sometimes. It's just been unbelievable sometimes. I've had people do things that were a blessing that I just, in my wildest dream, I never thought anybody would be so gracious and so kind. Like God has just blessed me with some of the nicest people I think the world has ever known. And they've been good to me beyond my wildest dream. And I'm thankful. On the other hand, in those same 34 years, I've been through some stuff. A lot of it just ordinary, just typical stuff. Just if you live, it's going to happen to you kind of stuff. And then I've had some stuff that just overwhelmed me. Couldn't figure it out. Still can't figure it out. Doesn't make any sense to me. Just foreign to everything in my mind and my experience. Foreign to my concept of Christianity. Just, I don't have a handle on it to this minute. I can't understand. I can't explain it. I don't know. It's just overwhelming. You know something? He's never left me nor forsaken me. And every time I try to get close to him, he's right there. And I've never tried to put my arm around him that he didn't put his arm around me. It's the most amazing thing. I don't know any people like that. I know people. I think I know people. I was listening to a couple of amateur psychologists who were supposed to be preachers this morning coming to church, and they don't know people.
I know people, and they'll let you down. And if you hurt them once or twice, they'll throw you aside like used cardboard. That's where people are. The arm of flesh will fail you. Don't ever, I've taught my wife for 35 years, 34 years, don't expect out of anything out of people, and you will never be disappointed. That's a great philosophy of a preacher. Don't expect anything out of people. Not even the ones you love. Not even family. Don't expect anything out of them. You never get hurt. That's kind of a cynical outlook. But it spares you a lot of grief if you can do that without being sarcastic. But anyway, you can't count on people. People say, I'll be there for you. Really? Really? Let's see how long it takes you to bail. Now, I'm not talking about breaking fellowship because of sin and biblical issues. I'm talking about just because you're angry with them or something. Biblical issues are a whole different thing. And separating and breaking fellowship because of sin is a scriptural principle. Amen. But other than that, boy, isn't it amazing if people aggravate us a little bit or we don't like them or if they get to be friends with somebody else, we just dump them? God's not like that. God loves us. Now, God will break fellowship with you, by the way. If you live in sin, you practice sin, that sweet peace that we were talking about, that inner working of the Holy Spirit, that still small voice of God, you watch it disappear. The only person in your head will be talking to you will be you. Amen. God break fellowship with you in a second. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Holy Spirit. See? You can kill the working of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life. But, Christian, that's one thing you do not want to do. I have not forgotten His faithfulness. He said He'd be with me, and He would never leave me, nor forsake me, and He has not. Now, there have been times when I've done things that grieved Him, and we lost fellowship. But I never lost His presence. I lost a sense of His presence. It was as though He were not there, but He was always there. And the minute I made it right, come to find out He was standing there the whole time. It's I that departed, not Him. And if you don't have the joy of the Holy Spirit, if you don't have a real, honest-to-goodness sense of the presence of God, it's your fault, not His. If you're saved by God's grace, He's right there. He never leaves. Listen, for 34 years, through everything, He has never departed. Not one time. In all of my problems, in all of my blessings, I can never honestly say that God let me down. Every time it was me. I'm here to tell you that every time it's been you. If you're here this morning and your heart's cold and hard and bitter, and you have animosity against people you ought not have. It's not God's fault. It's yours. You know how to get that fixed? Draw nigh unto Him, and He will draw nigh unto you. I have not forgotten His faithfulness along the way. And last but not least, and we'll go have Sunday lunch. I have not forgotten His promise to come again. Now, these days, a lot of folks are beginning to doubt it, and you pick up the new books at the bookstore and stuff, and people are rethinking their position and this, that, and the other. Listen, I thought my position out 34 years ago. And then I thought it out again about 25 years ago. And I thought it out about 15 years ago. And I thought it out about 5 years ago. And it's the same today as it ever was. He said, I go and prepare a place. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, he's either as good as His word or He's not. The Bible said God is not a man that He should lie. So when people say, He's not coming, and here it is 2007, and I thought it was coming in 2000. No man knoweth the day or the hour, no, not the Son of Man, neither the angels in heaven. Okay. Quit guessing. Quit worrying about it. Occupiedly comes, live like He was coming today, and you won't be surprised and you won't be ashamed at His appearing.
Amen. And quit trying to figure out when. Well, if I knew exactly when it was coming, I could live like hell from here to here. And I could shape up and all that right now and get right before it comes. No, God wants you to live right today and tomorrow and the next day and this year and next year. And if he comes tomorrow, fine. If he comes 10 years from now, it won't make any difference. I'm going to be living exactly the same way that I was 10 years ago. Amen. I do not want to be ashamed at his appearing. And I know that Bible said that I come in a moment, in an hour, when you think not. So I'm just going to try my best to stay ready all the time. But one of the greatest comforts in the Bible is his promise to come again. One of these days he's going to come and take me up out of this whole world bodily. And as I pass through the atmosphere and the stratosphere and the ionosphere and all them other spheres, my body's going to be changed at the moment and twinkle of an eye. And this mortal shall put on immortality, this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this shall be brought to pass that saying, and boy, I'll be like him. And if by chance I die and they put me in the dirt, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm going up no matter what. Whether I live or whether I die is immaterial. He said he would come back and get me no matter what my condition. I'm counting on that. I'm banking on that. Every year, some of y'all got stocks and bonds or 401ks or IRAs or CDs and all that, and you're counting on the market doing better. You're counting on making money. You've put all your savings at risk. Trust in that bank and those investors. Amen. The stock market was up over 12.5 the other day. That's up about 1,500 points from a year and a half ago. Well, that looks good to me, man. I got some money in there. It's all on paper right now, you know. Don't make it a hill of beans till you take it out. But, boy, it's looking good. I'm counting on it being worth more. I'm counting on it being there when I need it. If I die, leave my wife a widow, I want her well taken care of. Amen? So we try to make those kind of arrangements to look out for. Now, she ain't done a thing for me if I die, buddy. I mean, if she dies, I'm up the creek. That's not quite true. What do you say? I'm saying we're banking on, we're betting on, we're trusting that our investments will help us down the road. Amen? And we believe the people who made the promise. Put your money in this account, put your money in this fund, and we'll make you this much money this year, next year, and next year, until it reaches maturity. Listen, I'm counting on Jesus Christ to come back and get me. I got a lot more faith in him than I do in them CDs I got. I got a lot more faith in him than I do in them stupid 401k we got. Amen. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. God cannot lie. He said, I will. That's not one of the disciples saying he said. That's him saying it. The disciple might have got it wrong. But Jesus said, I go and prepare a place. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself where I am. There ye may be also. Now the angel said, Acts chapter 1, verse 11, why stand ye men of Galilee gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from among you, shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go. See? The angel said that. The other one, Jesus said. Now, so I've got it on the authority of Jesus Christ himself, and I've got it on the authority of the angels in heaven, and I've got it on the authority of the apostles. You don't get no better than that. So what are you looking forward to? I'm looking forward to him coming back. I have not forgotten his promise. I'm looking for it. Dr. Jack Hiles used to get out of his bed every morning, and he had a routine. He used to look at his dad's picture. His dad died a drunk. His dad's in hell today. And Jack Hiles looked at that picture every day of his life as a goad to keep him soul winning. He looked at that picture, and he could see his dad in hell burning. And it drove him for 50 years to get people saved. to keep them out of the fires of hell. He would look at that picture and he would pray. Then he would walk to the window, no matter where he was at, and he would look out the window and he would say to himself, perhaps today, perhaps today, perhaps today. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for Jesus. He's coming. He's coming. So how do you know? Because he says, I have not forgotten his promise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And we thank you for all that you've done for us. All these many years, you have been a faithful friend. You have been a faithful God. You have been a loving friend and a loving God. And for that we are eternally grateful, and we lift up our hearts and give thee thanks here in the congregation. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here this morning that maybe has lost sight, maybe they've forgotten some of those things. Maybe they've forgotten the joy of forgiveness. Maybe today you'd speak to somebody's heart, some family. Some boy, some girl, some man, some woman that needs to restore their fellowship with thee, that the joy of the Lord might be real in their heart and life. I pray the Holy Spirit would do that work this morning. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name.